and turn to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. The prophetic visions of Daniel begin in chapter 7 and continue through the end of the book, chapter 12. The opening six chapters, the historical portion of the book, we watch Daniel being prospered by pagan kings, Daniel being promoted, and then Daniel forgotten, and then Daniel brought back to play a vital role as Babylon falls and Persia takes over. Daniel thrown into the den of lions. Daniel once again prospering, not only in the reign of Darius, who probably is the ancient Gubaru of the province of Babylon, but he also continued into the reign of Cyrus, under whose leadership the children of Israel will be allowed to return to their land. Well, from chapter 7 to chapter 12, we have some of the most amazing prophetic visions that are in the Bible. Many call this section the little revelation of the Bible. In fact, you can't hardly understand this without also comparing it with the book of Revelation. Much of Revelation is a direct quotation from Daniel's chapter 7 through 12. Literally taken out and applied in the book of Revelation to the time of the end. Daniel chapter 7, please. And we're going to look at this, I'm sure, in two messages. I've looked at all my notes, and I really don't think you want to stay here till midnight. So we're going to try to break it up a little bit. Today we're going to talk about the vision of four beasts, and then we'll continue the message in chapter 7 next Sunday night on the subject of a coming world leader. And we're not referring to Jesus this time. He is the coming world leader. But we're going to refer to a coming world leader in our next message, described as the little horn of Daniel 7. Well, let's read the chapter. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, so this predates some of the events we just read, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. This is the first time where that's recorded, so we learned that Daniel did write down the information, which is now recorded for us. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow. The hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated. The books were open. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain, and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts, which are four kings, which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron, its nails of bronze, which devoured, broke in pieces, and trampled the residue with its feet, and about the ten horns that were on its head, and about the other horn which came up, before which three fell, namely, that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The ten horns are ten kings, who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. I would add our footnote. After reading this, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, and I'm not sure I even understand the matter which is in Daniel's heart. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word, and we pray that you will give us caution and carefulness with its wonderful message. And though our understanding be weak, and though we be finite, we recognize this is the infallible, inerrant Word of God. And we recognize that it applies to something in our history. Perhaps we will not understand what. But you know, Lord, and you will bring all things to a great climax and conclusion. Lord, I pray that throughout our prophetic study, you will cause us to be ready. We cannot help but believe that we're living in that great period of history known as the time of the end. We cannot help but believe that soon we'll be plunged into the great tribulation spoken of so often by Hebrew prophets and New Testament writers as well, including our Lord Jesus Christ. We anticipate that great removal of the church we call the rapture. We believe it will happen soon, but we do not know the day nor the hour, Father, but you do. And I would pray that you would teach all of us to be ready, to be done with lesser things and understand what the priorities really are. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've been reading through Daniel, been with us in our study, you noticed immediately a familiar sound in Daniel chapter 7. For back in Daniel chapter 2, the great image, you have a similar lineup. Let me just point it out to you. The similarities with chapter 2 are hard to overlook. Both chapters have four symbols of kingdoms, followed by the kingdom of the Messiah. Both chapters are the same. Both chapters show a progressive inferiority in the four kingdoms. Both chapters show a duality in the second kingdom, that it has two parts to it. Both chapters show the tenfold division of the fourth kingdom. And the same interpretation is made of the ten horns and Messiah's kingdom that will destroy the previous kingdoms. But there is one great difference, and perhaps more, but one great one. Chapter 7 introduces the little horn. He is the key personage of the fourth kingdom, the confederacy of ten nations, and will in fact, in and of himself, become the major power in this world. We know him in other terminology as the man of sin, the Antichrist, the coming prince, the coming world leader, who will deceive the whole world, be empowered by Satan himself. But perhaps Daniel 7 gives us a few clues as to how he will come to power. He will come not with majesty and greatness as other kingdoms. He will arise as a little horn. But he will quickly affect the balance of power in the ten and will eventually become the leader of the world. So, what are we talking about? I want to begin by talking about the empires of world history that are represented by these four beasts. And let's take number one and break it down as much as we possibly can. And while we do that, let me say that I have taken the information of Bible commentators and history regarding these matters. And by the way, history is rather thorough. But I've taken these matters and I tried to line them up under various views. And I've discovered that there's a lot of variation. But if you went to Dallas Seminary, all those guys line up in one view. Every last one of them. All those who follow the teaching of Lewis Sperry Schaefer, John Walvoord, Dwight Pentecost, and many like them. And they're wonderful men. They all hold that these four beasts are referring to Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. But you will also find many good Bible teachers, especially previous to the existence of Dallas Seminary and other seminaries like them, who have majored in prophetic studies, who believe quite the contrary. I personally have one problem that I want to share with you to begin with, mainly because I don't have anyone else to talk to. Please notice verse 12 carefully. And frankly, I have to tell you that this verse continues to bother me as I attempt to find interpretations of these prophetic visions. It says, as for the rest of the beasts. Now, verse 11 just said, I watched till the beast was slain, evidently the fourth beast, upon which were the ten horns, out of which comes the little horn, who's the one speaking pompous words, according to verse 11. I watched till the beast was slain, its body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, well, wait a minute. If that's Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece, then they're already gone. What would be the point of the remark? As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away. Well, perhaps that refers to what happened in the past. Yet look at the next statement. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. So apparently, we've got a problem here if we look at it in history. Trying to be specific with this is going to be difficult. But I'm going to give you some of the major views, and frankly, I'm not going to try to be dogmatic on these things, but I think that we don't come to some clear understanding until we get to the fourth beast, until we get to the ten horns, and we compare it with the book of Revelation. Up until that time, it's a little confusing. For instance, why would Daniel have a vision that's exactly like the great image of Nebuchadnezzar's in Daniel 2 when it has been several years after the death of Nebuchadnezzar? I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense. Are these four beasts really Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece? Well, let me tell you why folks believe that. First of all, in verse 4, we're told that the first beast was like a lion. By the way, they come up from the sea, which in verse 2 is called the Great Sea. Now, that could be the Mediterranean, so your focus will be around the Mediterranean. Or, turn to Revelation chapter 17. It may be broader than that. Revelation chapter 17, verse 15, the passage dealing with the ten horns and the final kingdom. It says, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So is it not possible that the great sea also refers to all the nations of the world? That is a common usage of the sea. The water is looked at as many peoples, many nations, many languages. So the four beasts come up out of the sea, out of the nations of the world, or it could be specifically out of the Great Sea, meaning the Mediterranean. We're told the first beast was like a lion. People say, aha, there's our answer. If you've ever been to the Oriental Museum in Chicago, and you have visited the Babylonian section, you will notice that much of its ancient architecture featured a lion. But it also featured other things. And by the way, the lion never had wings on it. This says the lion, it was like a lion, but it had eagle's wings. So right away, I'm a little bit disturbed about the picture of the lion. It's a little bit different than what is normally describing the nation of Babylon. We're told that the four winds, verse 2, of heaven were stirring up the great sea. Those are possibly spiritual forces. We know in Revelation chapter 7, for an example, angels are looked at as holding the four winds of the earth. That's Revelation 7:1. Possibly a direct quote from this passage in Daniel. So evidently the angels are involved, stirring up the nations of the world and bringing forth these beasts who supposedly exist in the time of the end. And that troubles me a little bit too. So the lion, the first one is like a lion and it has eagle's wings. I guess we could say it would describe Babylon and its greatness in that the lion is the king of beasts and the eagle is the king of birds. For instance, turn back to Jeremiah for a moment. Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. And look, please, at verse 7. Jeremiah 4, verse 7. It says, "The lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of nations is on his way. He has gone forth his place to make your land desolate. Your cities will be laid waste without inhabitant. For this, clothe yourself with sackcloth, lament and wail, for the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us." Now, this would be a good reason to apply it to Babylon, because Isaiah is predicting that Babylon is going to fall upon Judah and Jerusalem and bring judgment. And it's described as a lion coming up from its thicket. So I guess that's one strong reason for holding this to be Babylon. Also about eagles, look at verse 13 of Jeremiah 4. It says, "Behold, he shall come up like clouds, and his chariots like a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than what? Than eagles. Woe to us, for we are plunder." So it emphasizes the speed at which this great beast, this lion, this world empire comes. Now, back to Daniel again, chapter 7. I recognize that it may well be Babylon. I recognize that as a distinct possibility. But as I said, verse 12 still troubles me a little bit. We're told, for instance, in verse 4, that it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Now, that's very strange. How in the world do we describe it? If its wings were plucked off, which verse 4 says, it means that something happened to it to lose the speed at which it was conquering. It couldn't travel as rapidly. And then it says it's lifted up from the earth as though the beast no longer has a dominating influence. And it sort of turns into a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Now, what's the point of that? Well, one possible point is that it's referring to the defeat of the empire and that all it will become is just a voice speaking. All it will become is a political voice in the world saying what it wants to say but lost its past glory. That would explain verse 12, that the lives were prolonged for a season and a time. That it existed for the time as a great power and a great nation, but its wings were plucked, and all of a sudden it was lifted up from the earth. It no longer has the effect it once did, and it winds up being nothing more than a man speaking and acting like he has power when in fact he does not anymore. You might be interested to know that there are many, many Bible commentators and teachers, including the great Sir Robert Anderson, who wrote the greatest work on Daniel, former inspector of Scotland Yard, who in fact wrote the greatest study of the 70 weeks of Daniel and Daniel chapter 9 that exists in the world today, that all of us still read, a man who was a tremendous historical person who knew history like I believe no one in this century has come close to. Sir Robert Anderson said, this can only refer to one thing, and that's England. I don't see that in the modern commentaries that deal with the typical Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece interpretation. But I think it's understandable. England has always been characterized by the lion, and much in its past with a lion in eagle's wings. And with swiftness, they in fact did have a great colonial empire, of which, who knows, Australia, Canada, and the United States may well be a part of the prophecy. And when it was plucked up, it does wind up being nothing more than somebody speaking eloquently, frequently, in the United Nations and elsewhere. Hey, if you're English, I'm sorry. My home is in Britain, my father's home, so I speak with some understanding of the problem. But England was once a great power and moved with quickness and swiftness, but the wings were plucked and now winds up being nothing more than a voice speaking, but has very little power. But we did see England exercise some of its power in the Persian Gulf, didn't we? And our hats go off to them. But certainly not a world empire as it once was. Is everybody interested that we go on? That one alone I thought would get your interest. Number two, we're told in verse 5 that suddenly another beast, a second like a bear. And many historians point out that that would refer to the suddenness with which the Medo-Persian Empire took Babylon. As we know, it's recorded back in chapter 5, it fell in one night. And they literally blocked up the Euphrates, so the river that flowed through Babylon wasn't as high as it once was, and they went under that moat and got into the city and into the banquet hall before they knew what had happened, and literally took the city in one night. It fell in 539 BC. So they say that's what it means, suddenly. Another beast, a second, was like a bear. They say the bear refers to the Medo-Persian Empire. Folks, I have never seen this in all of history. I have never seen the bear being utilized in history of Persia. I just read it in the books like you did and assumed it. But I have that questioning mind, amen? You go to school, you hear stuff, and you start asking questions. How come Persia herself never referred to itself as a bear? How come we never see that in history? But we all know in history there is a nation who refers itself as a bear. What is it? It is Russia. And the commentators before this century all held unanimously that it was Russia. Even before, can you believe it? Even before the Bolshevik Revolution. Even before the growth of communism and its devastation of the nations of the world and the millions of people who have been assassinated and murdered under the banner of the great Russian bear. It's very interesting. Now, this kingdom certainly has an unusual characteristic. Verse 5 says it's raised up on one side. And some say, well, that refers to Persia being greater than Media. That's just a guess. It says it has three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said, thus to it arise, devour much flesh. So what are the three ribs? If you're back to the Medo-Persia view, here are the three ribs. The three kingdoms are Lydia. Remember Croesus, who invented coin money? The wealthy king Croesus, everything he touched turned to gold. Lydia, Babylonia, and Egypt under Cambyses was all conquered by the Medo-Persian Empire. So they say those are the three ribs. You know, it's almost like if we ever found a fourth one, it would foul us up. Is everybody with me? Now, this is one of those nights that if you don't like to really study the Bible, you probably picked the wrong night to come. I want you to think. I want you to think. Did Medo-Persia conquer more provinces than Lydia, Babylonia, and Egypt? And the answer is absolutely. So, are the three ribs Lydia, Babylonia, and Egypt? It's all guesswork and we don't know. Absolute guesswork. It's a very comfortable position, I'll tell you why. You can refer it to that and just wipe it off and it has no impact on you whatsoever now. But what is Daniel talking about over and over again in his prophetic visions? He says the time of the end, and he always describes it before the coming of the great messianic kingdom on earth. It was only back in Daniel chapter 2 that he looked at history from Babylon on for purposes that were in the historical section. But starting with chapter 7, he tells us these are visions that God has given to him in the night. He wrote them down. He didn't understand them. Is it possible that the bear refers to Russia? And isn't it interesting that it doesn't describe initially the destruction of Russia, does it? And isn't it interesting in verse 12 once again, but for the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Is it not also interesting that according to the Bible, Russia, in the time of the end, will invade the Middle East? If you will turn, please, to Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. Some of you are probably saying right now, are you sure, David? Absolutely not. But I'll tell you one thing, because of certain details, and you know me, I'm a bear for details. Pardon the illustration of the bear. But because of the details, I cannot sit here and tell you what is lock, stock, and barrel, a standard view, when it doesn't match with what the Bible says. And I don't know what I'm saying is right or not. All I'm saying is, I believe these visions, like Daniel said, apply to the time of the end and before the coming of the Messiah to set up his kingdom. So they're more likely referring to something other than three kingdoms that fell long before Rome was ever in existence. There's something wrong here with traditional interpretation. And it doesn't say the bear was destroyed at all. It indicates it continues in the time of the end. And in Daniel's prophecy in chapter 11, and also in Ezekiel 38 and 39, we have the presence of the great northern power very active in the time of the end. And I read in Ezekiel 38, verse 5, three nations that are with this invasion of the Russian prince: Persia, Iran, Ethiopia, Sudan, Ethiopia, possibly more, and Libya, which is Put in ancient times, Libya. They're with them, all of them with shield and helmet. But then it adds Gomer and all his troops and house of Togomor from the far north. Many people are with you. But the three that are identified as being with the Russian bear are written right there. The three nations that just happen to vote for Iraq in the Persian Gulf crisis. I find it all interesting. Hey, I'm not the prophet or son of a prophet. I'm just trying to understand the Bible like you are. But if I take the Bible literally, which I prefer to do always, these prophecies are referring not to ancient time, but to something that's happening right before the kingdom of the Messiah is set up. And the illustration of the bear, anybody in history can tell you, has been a long-standing, historically long-standing picture of the great northern power we know as Russia or the Soviet Union of today. Well, let's go back to Daniel again and confuse ourselves even more. Well, you don't want to miss one of these prophecies. There's no telling any of these messages how we're going to come out. Somebody said to me before, well, do you ever think you'll teach that we get into the tribulation? I'd like to put it another way. If by teaching on prophecy I continue so long that it takes me into the tribulation, I will definitely change my view. You have my word on that. But let's take a look at the third beast. Verse 6, after this I looked and there was another like a leopard. Now why does everybody think that's Greece? There's not one single indication in history that the leopard applies to Greece. Why did they refer it to Greece? Because they see the leopard as a fast animal. So because of Alexander the Great, they moved rapidly and conquered a lot. And also it says it had four wings of a bird on its back. And because we know that Alexander the Great's empire was divided in a fourfold way among his generals, by the way, several years after he died, but they finally got together and settled on it. And we have Cassander, who took Macedonia. We have Lysimachus, who took Thrace and Asia Minor. We have Seleucus, who took Syria and Persia. And we have Ptolemy, who took Egypt. And so they say that's what happened. A four-winged leopard, they say, can move faster than a two-winged lion, back in verse 4. So the point is that the leopard moved more rapidly than Babylon did, and that is true in history in terms of time. Why, in 2 years, Alexander the Great defeated the whole previous Persian Empire. In 2 years. So is that Medo-Persia that existed before them? And is the leopard with four wings now the breakup of Alexander the Great's empire? Well, I got a problem with that. Look at verse 6, the last phrase. What does it say? The beast also had four heads. And most of the commentators kind of sweep this all together. The four wings, the four heads, and on they go. But wait a minute. It says the beast also had four heads, as if there's an additional thought. The heads of the beast certainly represent empires, as it is in the book of Revelation, where we find a beast with seven heads, and on the seventh one we've got 10 horns. And if they represent empires or kingdoms, then why do they not represent this here? Is it not possible to see that? So who in the world might be this third beast? Now, some of you are waiting with bated breath. What is he going to say now? I'd like to give you some possibilities. Is it not possible that this leopard who comes to power in the midst of the continuance of the lion and the bear nation, though not what it perhaps once was, though the bear was never said to collapse, is it not possible that this is something different than what we may have ever thought before? For instance, is it not possible that this refers to some sort of Arab alliance of the end time? Is it not possible that the leopard who strikes very quickly could be someone like Saddam Hussein? Is it not a possibility? Could not the result of handling the difficult Mideast problems result in some sort of an Arab empire with four mighty, powerful nations all looking at the issue of domination and power? Is that not a possibility? And again, come to verse 12, their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Is it not a possibility? We simply don't know. Well, let's come to the fourth beast. Verse 7, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. Would you go back to Daniel chapter 2, please, for a moment? Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, in describing this great image, it says in verse 40, "And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters all things, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided." Folks, there's not one word of that in Daniel 7. It says, "Yet the strength of the iron should be in it. You saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay, and the toes of the feet were partly of iron, partly of clay. So the kingdom will be partly strong, partly fragile." None of that in Daniel 7. "You saw iron mixed with ceramic clay. They'll mingle with the seed of men, but they'll not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and a king shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces, consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." All I'm saying is there are some notable differences. In chapter 7, verse 7, the beast itself is the final empire with 10 horns, out of which will come the Antichrist. The beast is not Rome, who then will create a final extension of itself by 2 legs with 10 toes. No, I think that's wrong. Though the 10 toes represent the 10 kings, the beasts are different. The beast of the fourth kingdom in Daniel 2 is Roman Empire. But the beast of Daniel chapter 7 is the one that exists in the end time that has the 10 horns on it. It is the confederacy of the end time, and who knows, maybe it will be the European common market. What we do know is in the midst of those 10 kings, which form a confederacy, a beast that's terrible, that will begin to dominate the entire world, we know that out of it will come a little horn that will soon prove to be the Antichrist. And that matches exactly with what we have in the book of Revelation. The character of that beast, dreadful, terrible, exceedingly strong, the Bible says. It conquers. It has huge iron teeth. It says it'll devour the whole earth. Let's jump down to verse 17 and look at the interpretation carefully. It says, those great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Talking about the kingdom of the Messiah. So there's a sense in which these are looked at as contemporary with the time of the end, not back before the time of Rome. Keep reading. Then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron, its nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces, trampled the residue with its feet. Verse 23, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth. And the ten horns of it are ten kings, who shall arise from this kingdom. Verse 24, and another shall rise after them. He'll be different from the first ones, and shall subdue three kings. That's the Antichrist that comes out of this. This fourth beast is the empire of the end times spoken of in Revelation chapter 17. Will you turn there, please? Revelation chapter 17. In the prophetic picture of end times, they use the word beast a lot to represent world empires, and the heads of beasts to represent world empires and kings and kingdoms. In Revelation 17, there's one consistent imagery throughout Revelation, and it is a beast with seven heads. And this beast of seven heads is first mentioned in chapter 12, verse 3, if you want to keep your finger in 17. And in chapter 12, verse 3, it's described as a great fiery red dragon, having seven heads, ten horns, seven diadems on his heads. Now the great dragon is none other than Satan. That is clear from the passage in verse 9. The great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan. So Satan's final master plan, which is under the control and sovereignty of God, yet he himself thinking that it's not. Satan is providing all the energy and authority and influence of this final empire. And the Bible describes all the empires of the world that have been world empires, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and the final confederacy, that's seven heads. It describes it as being Satan. So you ask me, what has Satan been doing? He is the god of this world. He's the prince of this world. And through the world empires of this world, he has been trying to accomplish his purposes and to attack the God that we all love and serve, and to unleash his anger against him and against his people. And through these world empires, he has, according to the book of Revelation chapter 12, been persecuting the people of Israel. And every last one of them, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and the final one, are ones that have inflicted terrible, terrible persecution on the Jewish people. At times have been kind to them, but most of the time have been unkind to them and persecuting them. Why? Because Satan is behind the whole business of world empires. Then you come to chapter 13, and it says, I stood on the sand of the sea, Revelation 13:1, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now watch this carefully. Verse 2 takes you back to Daniel 7. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. How interesting. It picks up those three beast images in Daniel 7 and says this final beast, who we finally know is a world leader, an antichrist, but this final beast, he has feet like a bear. He's like a leopard, and he has a mouth like the mouth of a lion. How interesting. So they may be more symbolic in Daniel 7 of empires that we don't understand, how God is bringing things to a conclusion. Now come to chapter 17, please. Is everybody still with me? Because I'm not sure I'm still with myself. Is everybody still hanging in there? Look at Revelation 17 now. Verse 3, I saw a woman sitting on a The woman sits on the scarlet beast. It's a woman. It's called Babylon the Great. I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which is full of names of blaspheming, having what? 7 heads and 10 horns. So in Revelation, the beast always has 7 heads, 10 horns. Then will you look, please, going down a little further in the chapter, Revelation 17, to verse 7. The angel said to me, "Why did you marvel? I'll tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 horns and the 7 heads and the 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not. It was in existence, then it was not, and it will come out of the bottomless pit, and it will eventually go to perdition or destruction. Those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was, it once was in existence, is not, there was a time when it wasn't, and yet it is, it's back in existence again. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. These are also 7 kings. 5 have fallen. Well, John wrote in the 1st century AD, what were the 5 that had fallen? Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece, the only 5 world empires previous to John's time. 5 have fallen, 1 is. Well, what was existing when John wrote in 90 AD? Rome. And the other has not yet come, and when he comes, he continues a short time. And the beast that was and is not is himself also the 8th. This is like as the world turns. And is of or out of the 7 and is going to perdition. And the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are all of one mind. They'll give their power and authority to the beast, and these will make war with the Lamb. That's Jesus Christ our Lord. And the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. And he said to me, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate, naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire." If she's the religious portion of the paganism that's existed, this satanic empire throughout history, then the political is obviously getting rid of her. "For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. The woman you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth, Babylon the Great, mother of harlots, abominations of the earth." Now, where are we? The 7 heads. 5 have fallen. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece. 1 is, Rome. Which head receives the fatal wound? Which head dies? Which head describes the beast that was, is not, yet will come up again? It describes head number 6. Head number 6 received a fatal wound but will come back to life. It was the Roman Empire. It will come back to life as a 10-nation confederacy, a revived Roman Empire, somewhere in the same locations of the ancient Roman Empire. So the beast was, is not, and yet shall be. The fatal wound was to one of its heads, not one of its horns. The head that was wounded was the 6th one. It will come back to life as a confederacy. So the 10 horns belong on the 7th head. So the 7th head of Revelation is the 4th beast of Daniel chapter 7. Is everybody following now? The 4th beast of Daniel 7 is the one with 10 horns. It is the 7th head. And out of that will come the 8th world empire, which will be one man, the Antichrist, the ruler of the world, who will come up among the 7th kingdom of 10 nations, 10 horns, and will quickly get the balance of power. He will quickly pluck up 3, says Daniel 7. And then he'll begin to speak pompous words. It is he who will make a covenant with Israel to restore its temple sacrificial system and guarantee its peace and security against its Arab nations and the nations of the world who want to attack her. It is he who then will break that covenant. It is he who will go into the temple rebuilt by Israel and will desecrate it and demand that he be worshipped as God. And it is he who will pour out the wrath of the dragon against the people of Israel as they never have experienced in any previous time, including the Holocaust under Hitler. It is he who will be the one doing the damage in the last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period. And what will happen to Russia? They'll still be there, just like Daniel 7 says. And they will invade the Middle East. It seems to me sometime previous to the Battle of Armageddon. When, I don't know, but I expect it to happen shortly. Didn't you find it interesting that Dick Cheney, our Secretary of Defense, was trying to explain graciously and tactfully the pileup of a tremendous cache of military weaponry in the nation of Israel? Didn't you find that interesting? I just loved watching him talk. He talks with kind of that accountant look. Next question. You know, what he was saying was monumental as it relates to prophecy. The U.S. government knows that things are not settled in the Middle East. The U.S. government knows that one of the biggest supplies of military and nuclear weapons that have ever been found in the history of the world was found in Lebanon, and they are all Soviet weaponry, and they had a deal with them. The U.S. knows that. The U.S. also knows it so well that they are now putting the most amazing stack of military weapons in the nation of Israel and hoping nobody is watching. Folks, in a way, I want to kind of smile and laugh with you, but in another way, I believe we're living on the brink of the end. There are too many things that have happened already. The Persian Gulf was a prelude. And I believe that it'll be soon, and very soon, we're going to see Jesus. Hallelujah. And when His kingdom comes, it doesn't matter how powerful that fourth beast is, or how awesome that confederacy of nations is, or how terrible it is to the people of God. The fourth kingdom will smash it to smithereens. The kingdom of the Messiah will destroy, and it will be the only thing that will last forever and ever. And the Bible says the saints will receive that kingdom. Hey, I don't want the lion, man. I don't want the bear. Throw away that fourth beast, dreadful and terrible. Give me the messianic kingdom. The Lord is coming soon. Let's close with prayer. Father, thank you for your wonderful word. And Father, we confess that it is not easy for us living in our time to try to interpret these marvelous prophecies. Lord, we may have been so far removed from the truth, we'd be utterly embarrassed and humiliated. But that's all right. We acknowledge once again that whatever is the truth about these nations, you know. It's in your mind, in your heart. And we're not looking for the details of fulfillment there beyond what the Scripture dictates. We're looking for the Savior from heaven who redeem our souls, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, world events have indeed been awesome in recent days. We can hardly believe when we look back over this past year what has occurred. And at this present moment, there's still confusion, conflict. It seems as almost the Middle East is a powder keg about ready to explode. We see the dangerous position of Israel. We see the attempts for peace. And yet you said when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. Thank you that we are not of the darkness, but of the day. Thank you that God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how strange may be our discussion tonight, I pray, God, that you would help us all to understand that heaven and earth may pass away, but God's word will never pass away. That God's kingdom will be established on earth, that Jesus Christ will rule and reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. And we will rule and reign with him. And we say with the Apostle John, who wrote it the last book of the Bible, even so come, Lord Jesus. And I would pray, Lord, for those in our audience who are not really sure that if they died today, they'd be in heaven. God, I pray you'd open up their hearts. They would turn to the Lord before it's too late. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.